Good morning. We on here? Can you hear me? Good. Great stuff. Well, last Sunday, I was in a little church in a city called Rajahmundry in southern India, and preaching to, it was actually in a pastor's house. And in the space of an hour, the one main room that his family and he lived in was transformed to a worship center. People came into the church and preached with a microphone on so that everybody in the surrounding area could hear what was going on. And it's great to be back here this morning. And we're going to look together, the theme for this morning, just rounding off our series of Living Beyond Myself, is... get this working, here we go. Is the cross. Incredible privilege to me to be able to preach this morning. And my name's coming up there just in case I forget who I am anyway, through the service. That'll be very helpful. And turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to read some verses there that are going to be instrumental in helping us with this morning. I'm going to read Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, from verse 22. Jesus speaking, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Then jump on a few chapters to Luke chapter 14. I'm just going to read one verse from there, verse 27 of Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, 27, Jesus speaking again. "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Well, I want to ask the question this morning for us, what does it mean to be people of the cross? See, it seems to me that our salvation, if you like, for us, there's nothing easier in the world than to be saved. Because it's God's sovereign work. We don't do anything of it, do we? God saves us through his incredible once-in-a-lifetime act upon the cross. But to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus, there is a decision to be made. There's an if. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me." So it seems like we can be saved by the skin of our teeth, or we can really embrace this Christian life and really live up to the title of disciple or follower of Jesus. And that's the challenge that God sets us when Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me." There's a big if this morning. And the first thing I want you to think about is, how have you responded to that challenge, to that if? I guess that almost all of us, most of us in here, will be comfortable with the term Christian. But how many of us would really say, "Well, I want to be a disciple. I really want to be a follower." And I've picked up a few things from this passage that I think help us, challenge us, remind us, inspire us. I wrote this sermon in the departure lounge of Madras International Airport, the late hours of Wednesday night, the very early hours of Thursday morning. So it's got a bit of an Indian flavour to it, this talk, a bit spicy. Okay, so forgive me if I get a little bit excited, but I'm going to use some illustrations of some incredible people that I met just this last 10 days or so as well. So that's the question for us this morning. What does it mean? There's an option in our Christian lives to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. Are we really embracing that and taking that on? And the first thing I want to say is, if we are, we're going to be people who are distinct. We're going to be a person of distinctiveness. I wonder if the first three rows of people here, everybody in the one, two, three, could you just come up and help? Just come up and stand on the stage with me. You haven't got to do anything but stand on the stage. I'm not going to embarrass you, honestly. Just come and stand over here with me. Everybody included. Just stand over there. Try to look handsome and beautiful. Thank you. Now, we could argue that we could perhaps make up a point for saying that each of these people in their own way is distinctive. Different ages, different backgrounds, some from different countries, some male, some female, some wearing different clothes. But I just want to say, actually, when we see a bunch of people like this, they're just people, aren't they? There's nothing really that distinctive about them all. You agree with me? Okay, Richard, will you do me a favour? You're the only person I want to do this. Can you in the middle of you there, there's a cross. Can you reach, grab that cross, and can you put it over your shoulder? Now get back together again. Now it seems to me there is one person in there who's a little bit different from everybody else. Would you agree with me? Would you agree with me? And when Jesus talks about taking up your cross, you see, I think that's what he's meaning. If this was a bunch of people in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, and they were walking along the streets, there would be no escaping where Richard was going. Everybody would realize what this man was up to and what his destiny was going to be and where he was going. And it seems to me when Jesus says to take up your cross, there's that challenge to be distinctive. When I grew up in churches, for me, Christians were people who wore black trousers, and they wore them for so long that the bottoms got all shiny, and they had tweed jackets on and glasses that were broken with a bit of elastoplast around to hold them on. And the only change was in the summer they wore sandals, but they kept their socks on. That's not the type of distinctiveness we're talking about. See, sometimes we want to blend in so much to society that we forget that the call to take up our cross means that we're going to be distinctive. Sometimes we're going to have to stick out like a sore thumb. When Jesus was carrying that cross on the way to Calvary, that sent a signal out to the whole of that city, because they knew what was going on and where he was going. Thank you very much. When you give these people a round of applause. Richard, you can sit down. Thank you. Now, sometimes following Jesus means we're going to stick out, means life's going to be difficult, means it's going to be tough, means sometimes we have to take difficult decisions. It means we're going to have to go against the flow sometimes. You know, any dead fish can get carried downstream with the tide. It takes a live one to battle against the tide and go against the flow. Seems to me that's what Jesus is talking about when he says to take up your cross. He talks about narrow gates and broad gates and says, my way is the narrow way. He talks about camels going through the eye of a needle. Talks about many being called and few being chosen. So following Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour means we're going to be a person of distinctiveness. And sometimes it's going to be a challenge. But that's what God has called us to. Here's a picture of a young man that I met last week. His name is William Carey. You will have guessed that that is not the name that he was born with. He's a young Hindu convert to Christianity. He's 23. He's at Bible college training to be a pastor. His given name as a Hindu was a name that worshipped Hindu gods. He was named after three separate Hindu gods. Very soon when he gave his life to Christ, he realized he couldn't keep that name. So he decided to change his name to William Carey, a great missionary to India. So his parents are still Hindus, lives at home with him. His younger brother has given his life to Christ already. But in his culture, in his background, even in his family, Talk about being distinctive. He's changed his name. I met a pastor called Pastor Lazarus. Same deal. Hindu convert to Christianity. So every time in his Hindu community now, when people say to him, "What's your name?" and he says, "Pastor Lazarus," they say, "How have you got that name?" And he tells the story of Lazarus. That's fairly distinctive, isn't it? I'm not saying you've got to walk out here and change your name this morning. Like, if you do want some suggestions, I've got a few corkers for you from the Bible. But just remember that we're called, if we're carrying our cross, we're called to be distinctive. That occasionally it's right to stick out and to be different and to make a stand and to be distinctive in our Christian lives. And the next thing I want to say is that we're going to be a person of sacrifice. Now, often the cross was carried by rebel slaves. So it seems to me when Jesus says, "Carry your cross," he's making sure the type of people that we're going to identify with. The weak, the poor, the oppressed, those who are fighting for freedom, those who are carrying their own crosses. It seems to me one of the central things of the good news of Jesus, if we're really going to be people of the cross, it means that other people come first. And we're constantly going to be sacrificing, denying ourselves. I find that so tough. You just have got to go and speak to my wife afterwards to find out how tough I find that to do. But that's a call. Seems to me you can be a Christian, you can be selfish, you can be self-centered if you want. But to really be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, you're going to be somebody who's sacrificing and putting yourself second, putting Jesus first and others next. And then you're going to come way down the list. It's about the upside down kingdom, isn't it? It's not about a pick and mix designer faith that we grab the best bits for ourselves and say, "This is a faith that's going to make me look good. This is a faith that's going to do great for me. I'm going to go places." Taking up your cross means you're actually going to go on a downward journey in life. It's a journey of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, a journey of putting others first. I remember a friend of mine who was in the police at Grangetown Baptist Church, a member there, was in the police force, and many of his contemporaries were career policemen, rising, doing great things in the police force. And he was a fantastic policeman, but Jesus came first in his life. And he knew that because of that, he'd missed out on many opportunities. He was committed to the Prison Christian Fellowship going in, and one of many, very, very few policemen who actually visited prisons in the name of Jesus. And he knew that because of his stance as a Christian in the police force, it cost him career-wise. But he didn't mind for a moment, because he knew that he was serving Jesus and being honourable to the job that he had. It's the downward kingdom. Oswald Chambers, a great Bible teacher, preacher and writer of the early 20th century, says this: "It's one thing to follow God's way of serving if you're regarded as a hero, but another thing altogether if the road marked out for you by God requires you becoming a doormat under other people's feet. Are you ready to be sacrificed like that? Are you ready to be less than a mere drop in the bucket? To be so totally insignificant that no one remembers you, even if they think of those you served? Are you willing to give up and be poured out until you are used up and exhausted?" Wow. But that's the demands of being a disciple of Jesus and taking up our cross. Here's a picture of a pastor's, and it's a bit faded there, but I did 2 days of leadership training under the name of Ignite India for pastors and leaders. They'd invited 50 pastors. They thought one or two might bring some friends, that we might get 60 pastors. We had 173 pastors for 2 days of leadership training. Many of them brought their wives and children and young people from the church. So we had actually over 300 people gathered for 2 days for worship and teaching and leadership training. And all of them represented a church in a village somewhere, some as far as 50 or 60 kilometres away. And Many of them were pastoring churches of 50, 60, 70 people. Some were very new churches with 5 or 6 converts in Hindu villages. But all of them were full-time pastors. Some had been trained, many hadn't been. All had left other employment to become a pastor. Because in India, if you don't do it full-time, people don't believe that you're the real deal. So that none of them got part-time jobs. I met a guy who'd given up driving a little auto rickshaw taxi to become a pastor. Somebody else had been a worker in a field. And they're all now full-time gospel ministry with a full program, very similar to ours, of healing meetings and women's meetings, outreach events, Sunday worship, pastoral visiting. These men were spiritually hungry. They traveled in for 2 days just to be fed and to be taught. They're also physically hungry. Most of them don't earn any money at all. They've given up a job that pays very little to do a job that pays nothing at all financially. So the offerings on a Sunday morning in many of their churches might be food, rice, or Indian bread, or vegetables, so that they and their families can eat. I rustled up about £300 to be able to give each of these pastors something like £1.50 to help with their travelling expenses on the way home, and you would have thought I had given them the world. And they pastor and they share the name of Jesus and they minister to their flocks uncomplainingly, joyfully, willingly, thrilled to be called by God and to be used by Him. What an incredible example they were to me. I felt humbled to be able to share and teach and help them. So we're going to be people not just of distinctiveness. We're going to be people of sacrifice. The next thing I want to say is we're going to be people on a journey. My wife Jill has an uncle and aunt called Donald and Sheila in their late 70s now, and they live in Eastbourne, and whenever they come to visit us in Cardiff, they take about a day and a half to get from Eastbourne to Cardiff. They just stop off for coffee and tea every hour or so, see a few sights on the way, a journey that would take us four and a half hours something. They take, you know, overnight trip to get here because they enjoy the journey. They like stopping off and seeing places. I think the stories told of them, I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, I think I probably made it up, but they went to Cornwall on their honeymoon for a week in the 1950s, I think it was, and they went on a scooter from London. And I think it took them 3.5 days to get there, 3.5 days to get back, and they just didn't even have an overnight stop in Cornwall. But they know, so many of us are focused on a journey of just getting to the finishing point. They know the thrill of the journey, and they like to experience the journey. And I think we've lost that in our Christian faith. Jesus is giving a very obvious suggestion about travel. He's saying, you know, come, follow me. Take up your cross daily, a daily journey, and follow me. There's something active about that, isn't there? Yes, we know where our eternal destination is, but if we just focus on that, we miss out the joy and the thrill of the adventure, as the young people were talking about this morning, of the journey of following Jesus. And it's a daily journey. If we choose to be distinctive and sacrificial every day of our lives, then our journey will be a thrill and will be a joy. So I'm challenging you to think about what it means every day to shoulder that cross and to follow Jesus. And as it's a journey, we should be able to look back and say, well, praise God, I'm closer on my journey now than I was last year. I'm closer to Jesus. I'm further along His plan for my life. I'm discovering more of His purposes this year than I did last year, this week than I did last week, today than I did yesterday, next year than I will do now. People of journey. And the hardest and the most difficult and the most challenging journey that Jesus Himself must ever have taken was that one when He shouldered His cross and walked to the hill of Calvary. This is a man called Pastor Victor and his granddaughter Evangeline. Pastor Victor became a Christian in India 35 years ago. His son, Pastor Prasad, is my friend who I was working with last week. And Pastor Victor is the man who's really pioneered this network of pastors and leaders across the outskirts of Rajahmundry in southern India. And for 30 of those 35 years, his journey was a journey on a bicycle. So he would go and visit between 5 and 10 pastors every day and do it on bike, sometimes up to 40 kilometres. The last few years, he's in his mid-60s now, I've got a bit tough for him, so he's upgraded himself to a motorbike. And now he travels all around visiting pastors, teaching them, encouraging them, bringing them in together. And hardly a day went by without tears in his eyes as I was there. Not especially because of me, but because he felt his journey was coming to an end, and he was seeing so many pastors coming together, so many villages influenced in the name of Jesus, so many men and women and young children coming to faith in Christ. That all he had prayed for, all he had given his life for, the journey that he had gone on, seemed to him to be coming to fruition. What an incredible journey to be going on. And he's sitting there with his little granddaughter Evangeline, who's already singing gospel songs in the Sunday school on Sunday morning in their church. Every day, adventure. Every day, new challenge. Every day, carrying our cross as if it was the last one on earth for us to experience. Every day. You know, somebody said to me, we should live our days as if God wanted to judge us solely on that day. I've had some fantastic days in the last 10 days. I'd love to pick one of those and let God judge me on that. But looking back on my 45 years on this planet, I know I've had some pretty horrible ones as well. And if they were the days that God were going to judge me on, well, woe betide me. But what a challenge to take up our cross daily. That's why I chose Luke's version of this story, because he puts that word daily in, which the other Gospels don't have. And that's so important. Some of us think our Christian lives began and end on the day that we give our life to Christ. And we forget that we've got all these other days to glorify God with, to serve him, to use for his glory, to find the thrill of the adventure and the challenge. People on a journey. But more than that, we're going to be people with a message. A person with a message. Corinthians 1:18 in the New Living Translation, it's up on the screen there, says this. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. Listen to this. We who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. Amen. So really, to be a person of the cross means we're going to be a person who takes that good news message of the cross of Jesus into every area of our life with us. You know, some of us are called to be preachers, some of us are called to be pastors, some of us are called to be evangelists. We're all called to be witnesses. We've all got an incredible message to share. Next week, we've got a great opportunity with Mark Greenwood, a fantastic communicator. All our message needs to be this week is, hey, do you fancy come along to church with me next Sunday? Here's an invite. Nothing simpler than that, is there? And let a great communicator share the message of Jesus with your friends or your family. A person with a message. You think in this world, there are so many diplomats and politicians and pop stars and actors and actresses who think they've got something to say to this world and are not shy about saying it, are they? But we've got the most incredible good news message that this world has ever heard, and sometimes we don't want to share it. Here's a picture of my friend Pastor Prasad. He's the one on the right. And his ministry in Rajahmundry is called Gateway Ministry. And his tagline is simply, Jesus loves you. And everywhere he goes, that is his message to Indians, to Hindus, to Muslims, to atheists, whatever it might be, that Jesus loves you. He's always sharing that message wherever he goes. The young lad next to him is his nephew, a boy called Vinod, who spent all of last week just helping me, carrying my bags and getting me water, whatever he needed. He's studying the equivalent of 4 A-levels at the moment. Wants to be a doctor. In fact, by the end of the week, he was saying to me, I want to be a doctor and a pastor. Can I do that? Can I help heal people physically, and can I help heal people spiritually? And I said, I'm sure you can. I'm sure God's got a plan for you like that. What an incredible message. Everywhere I went in these villages, it was just a thrill to open a Bible up and read from John 3:16 or John 14:6 or John 10:10 or whatever it might have been, and see God take that message and transform lives with it. Now, if you don't know this morning, you need to know that the cross of Jesus says this, that Jesus died once for all for you. A righteous man, a perfect man, for the unrighteous, you and me, to bring us to God. And that's the good news message of the gospel. That's the message that we send out, that there is a God. He loves us. He loves us so much that despite our rebellion and our turning away from him, he wants to bring us into his family. And he does that because he's a just God, by dishing out punishment. But he doesn't dish it out to us. He takes it on himself in the form of his son Jesus, so that his love can be known by his people, you and I. I was preaching from John 4, 23 and 24, the woman at the well, where she says, Jesus says, where you worship an unknown God, but God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Again, preaching in a church with a microphone, and Prasad was translating for me. And at the back, I could see Hindu men and women just gathering in the doorway at the back as the message was going out around the village. And after we'd finished and were praying for some people at the front, a lady came up and said to Prasad in the Telugu, in their language, she said, I think I worship unknown gods. Will you tell me about this God that loves me, who I can know? Fantastic, isn't it? That's the message that we take. And finally, we're going to be a person of victory. Person of victory. See, we can carry a cross because the cross of shame, the cross of scorn, the cross of death is, more importantly, the cross of resurrection and the cross of victory. Apostle Paul assures us that we have the victory. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. However tough your life is going to be, however much of a sacrifice you're going to make, however much of a sore thumb you're going to be when you stick out and be distinctive, you need to know that as a person of the cross, you are victorious. Amen. And if you really carry your cross on this earth, you will carry a crown on your head in heaven. Charles Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below. And that's the incredible message of the cross, that however demanding it is to shoulder it, it results in victory. It's Jesus hanging helpless on a cross that reveals the wisdom and the power of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. It's there that we see the meekness and the peace and the humility and the suffering love that saves us and brings us life. I could tell you about the leper church that I spoke at. Men and women with incredible physical suffering. As I spoke to them and reminded them that our bodies are just the bodies that we've given on this earth for 70 or 80 years, and that they will wear crowns in heaven. I could tell you more about them and the victorious worship time that we had together after this picture was taken. I could tell you about them, but I'm not. I'm going to tell you about this young man called Saga. When When Pastor Chris knew that I was going to India, he said to me, at Christmas time, we want to do some video footage of different places around the world. Would you do some video footage from India for Christmas? And I said, I'll try my best. The final night in living with Prasad and his family, they said, we want to give you a meal, a family meal, to thank you for being here with us. And I said, that's great. I'm going to film some of it then to take back for Christmas. And they said, well, in which case, we'll make it a Christmas meal. So they laid on for me. I've got to get on a train at 12:30, midnight 30. At 7 o'clock, we start a Christmas meal with the tree up and lights and balloons, a Christmas cake, all there in their finest clothes. Family have come from far and wide. And we're meeting in a sheltered space at the top of their house. And outside that is an open veranda area. And it's the monsoon season. And rains are pouring down. They've got balloons and Christmas lights up and a Christmas tree with lights. And Saga, he's the older brother of that young lad, Vinod, who wants to be a doctor. Saga doesn't speak much English. He's going to school in a Telugu language school. But as he was reaching down and fiddling with the lights on the Christmas tree in the torrential rain, you know what I'm going to say to you? He was electrocuted. Fell to his face in a pool of water. None of us could get to him, and for 15 or 20 seconds, the mains electricity pulsed through his body as he was in a pool of water. If you wanted to kill yourself, putting mains electricity through you whilst you were in water would be a pretty good way of doing it. There was a wall between him and me, and I couldn't get over it to get to him. As people gathered round and eventually got the power off, they were pummeling him on the chest, they were trying to get his mouth open, they were moving him around. For a couple of minutes, he just was convulsing, and then he just went limp. By that time, I'd got round, and I put my hand on him, and I said, "Lord, would you save this boy? Would you give him life?" And I didn't know at the time, as I said that, my friend Pastor Prasad said to his wife in his language, "We've lost him. He's not breathing. Saga is dead." Everybody heard what he said and understood it, apart from me. His parents were there. Fell to the floor wailing and crying. His brother dissolved into tears, as you can imagine. I'm sitting there now thinking, I've seen God work incredibly for 8 days in India, and everybody's going to remember me for this young lad dying, just for the sake of a video for City Temple at Christmas. And I'm thinking, do I have to stay there for a funeral? What am I going to do? What about all our future hopes and dreams for mission work together? Every time they see me, they will just remember this night. You know, I'm being honest with you, those are the natural things that went through my mind. Even though I'd prayed for him. Four guys grabbed him, his limp body, his teeth still clamped together, he wasn't breathing. They took him threw him in the back of a car and drove off to the emergency center about 5 miles away. And I grabbed Prasad's wife, Sunni, and said, "We can't let this happen. We have to pray." And I said, "Lord God, I'm refusing to accept this. I've seen you move in power in this family, in these villages, amongst the lives of Hindus who've come to faith this week. Please do not let this end like this. Bring Saga back to life now. Will you do that in the name of Jesus?" Now, I have to say to you, medically, we no medical evidence that he died, but 15 or 20 seconds of electricity pumped through you and not breathing for quite a few minutes is pretty serious, isn't it? So we prayed and prayed and prayed in tongues and just prayed, believing that God would do something. Absolutely desperately, never prayed like that before. 5 minutes after that, we had a phone call, a mobile phone rang, and all the way down in the car to the medical centre, there was no sign of life. He was lying across three men in the back. They were massaging him, trying to breathe into his nose because his mouth was still stuck firm shut. And then just as they were driving into the medical centre, expecting to just have a doctor confirm that they lost him, Saga coughed and sat up and said in Telugu, We must get back to the function, otherwise Nigel will be upset. That picture's taken at the Christmas meal 45 minutes after he was electrocuted. It's incredible, isn't it? And I'm not saying to you that I know medically that he died. I'm just saying to you what I've said to you then. That they thought he'd died. He'd been electrocuted. He wasn't breathing. And that we prayed. And a few moments later, he was still alive. Now, we won't experience that all the time, but that's the victory over death that Jesus talks about. Whether it happens on this earth in the flesh like that, or whether it happens in heaven, we have the victory. And the cross of Jesus, more than anything else, reminds us that we are not alone, that God is with us, and we can know his victory in our lives. Every day, if we're just willing to pick up our cross and follow him. Amen.